Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Mark, 10th chapter. I'll be reading verses 47 and 48. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. And he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene. He began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. They kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me."
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for your attendance. Certainly God is thankful. And we are appreciative to have the opportunity to worship together in spirit and in truth. Sarah is not with me, and my kids are not with me, but Sarah has a kidney stone that's been confirmed at 4 o'clock this morning. So needless to say, I am running on a little bit of sleep. But she's with her mom, and hopefully we'll get to see a doctor tomorrow, and we'll kind of work from there. I just say that in relation to Tuesday classes, depending on the doctor's appointment tomorrow, I'll make a call there on the Tuesday class unless somebody wants to volunteer, but I don't feel right about trying to throw somebody in last minute for the Tuesday class at 11. But I'll see how her appointment goes on Monday and then make a call from there to see what our next path is there. But keep her in your prayers and me in your prayers as I'm trying to keep the kids. And they're begging for mommy. They love their mom, and dad is not a good substitute, but I do the best I can. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 10, if you'll turn your Bibles over there. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Situation with the blind man, Bartimaeus. And we're going to spend most of our time there. We'll kind of jump here or there, but really we're going to spend our time in Mark chapter 10 with this situation. You know, we look at Bartimaeus, there's two traits that we see immediately that the Bible kind of gives him. Is number one, we see that he is blind. Number two, he is a beggar. And throughout this lesson, I'm kind of going to compare Bartimaeus to the spiritual situation that many fall into. And we see that how he addresses his physical situation, but how we can address our spiritual situation in many respects. There are kind of principles there that I think we can definitely take away. But we certainly see a blind man. And certainly, I think about that for a moment. That's something that we probably don't think about on a daily basis. But being thankful for our basic physical abilities that God gives us. Certainly, we understand as we age, we lose many of our physical abilities. But the blessing of having our health and having so many of those things that we take for granted. If I was to take away your eyesight today, or if something happened to your eyesight today, I mean, that would change your life dramatically. And it seems like Bartimaeus has had this for a period of time, certainly. But you think about that, not having vision. How much our eyes are valuable to us. How much would your eyes be worth? You know, how much would you pay if you knew that on the other side of that payment you could have your sight back? How much would you pay to have the blessing of sight? You know, we think about that, we consider that, and we consider the condition of the man that we see here, Bartimaeus, blind, and he is certainly going to be seeking mercy from the Lord. We're going to focus there on verse 46 to start out. It says, "They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging." We see that he is blind. We see that he is a beggar. And certainly we are talking physically. Once again, not trying to focus on it too long, but just the idea of blindness. Have you ever been in a situation that could even be close to that? I actually have a dear friend that has lost his eyesight throughout the period of his life. And he's lost a lot more than that. In fact, in many ways, I look at him as a modern-day Job. There are a few things that this man has not faced. Cancer, wife leaving him, lost his eyesight. I mean, you talk about a number of a list, and certainly he goes at it with the attitude of Job and thanking God for the blessings that he does have. But losing your sight, quite a significant thing. I knew a preacher one time that had shingles, and the shingles actually crept into his eye, and he said that You know, he said, once that happened, he said, I never took my sight for granted again after going through that. The idea that possibly I could have something that would affect my eye for a lifetime. So certainly we see his condition, and maybe we can understand for just a second a situation of really desperation. I mean, what is out there that is really going to heal him of his blindness? And we see that this blindness has put him in a situation where he is begging. He is really in a situation where really he cannot be independent. Certainly we're blessed in our society in many ways. Sometimes we have physical disabilities and we still have an opportunity to work. But as we go back in biblical times, very limited what Bartimaeus could do. He is really in a helpless situation, a desperate situation, where really he is relying on the kindness of others. Now I'd like to compare Bartimaeus, we understand his physical situation of blindness and his physical situation of being a beggar, but thinking seriously for a minute. Is that I think many times people are seriously blind. And you know what, that is perhaps even though I don't think necessarily the whole world would view it that way, but if you think about that for a moment, is that many people would say physical blindness is worse than spiritual blindness. But spiritual blindness is far worse. A spiritual blindness that you can't see the forgiveness of God. A spiritual blindness where you can't see eternal life, where you can't see salvation, you can't see all those spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Blind to those things. Many times ignoring those things. And you know who is great at making sure people don't see spiritual things is the devil. The devil has many tactics, he has many tricks, he has many snares, he has many traps to try to get everyone focused all the spiritual things. It's not that we can't see those things. It's almost like he takes our eyes and he takes them to another place. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. The devil is very good at making individuals spiritually blind. He's very good at getting us to turn our heads. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. When it talks about there, the gods of this age, some believe that's talking about the world, other people believe it's talking about the devil. Either way, you're talking about the devil or his devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, whose minds the gods of this age has blinded. Yes, the devil is good at making individuals spiritually blind. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life that we read about in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The devil is so good at using to get people to turn their head to the right, turn their head to the left, and stop focusing on the narrow road that we read about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He is very good at making us spiritually blind. The devil is very good at capturing people with these things. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, it says, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. To do his will in what way? To pursue the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. That's an interesting description that's given there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, is this idea that the devil lays a trap. He captures, and it says there, we want the people to come to their senses. Come to their senses and do what? To see. To see the spiritual things that they should be able to see. But Satan has used his trap to try to get them to turn their attention to the left, turn their attention to the right, and he's very good at what he does. That description there, to escape the snare of the devil. The devil wants to enslave. He wants to imprison people in a life of sin and servitude. Does the Bible not warn us about this? This idea of being spiritually blind. The idea that Satan is trying to get our attention on the things that many times our attention should not be on. I think in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be diligent, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil doesn't play games. He'd be very happy if he could make you spiritually blind. He'd be very happy if he can get your attention off God for a few minutes, a few seconds, because he knows that if he can get you for a little bit of time, he might be able to get you for a little bit more time. Until you're not looking at God at all, until you're not acknowledging spiritual things, until you're not worshiping God in spirit and truth, the point that you're not acknowledging what God would want in your life. You know, Jesus wants to make us free. And we know the truth can make us free, but Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 34, it says, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Have you become spiritually blind? But I think it goes beyond spiritually blind. Are you spiritually bald? Because God wants us to have clear eyes. He wants our senses to be exercised, that we can discern between good and evil. But do you have a fall? Have you turned off to the left? Have you turned off to the right because of the traps of the world, the traps of the devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life? He is working every day to try to have slaves. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. It's sad that many people are spiritually blind to forgiveness, spiritually blind to salvation, spiritually blind to what God would want in their lives. Are you blind to spiritual things? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are you looking for? What are you looking at? It says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, are you looking at the things that can be seen, or are you looking for the things that are not seen? Because if you're looking at the things that are seen, understand that those things that you're looking at, they're just passing away. In fact, we can look at many scriptures throughout the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, it gives us this idea, you've brought nothing into this world, you carry nothing out. Why do we dedicate so much of our time and our attention to things that are passing away? The Bible says they're passing away. We put our focus on things that we can see, and we don't put our focus on things that we can't see, such as forgiveness, such as grace, such as mercy, such as salvation, those spiritual blessings. Where is your focus? Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Certainly Bartimaeus is in a bad situation. He is physically blind, and he is a beggar. But many times we have to consider, have we fallen into a trap of spiritual blindness? You know, you think of the idea of being a beggar, though. You know, a beggar carries the idea of desperation. But what I would suggest is many times a sinful life, although not always, will lead to destitution. Just like this blind man, he was blind physically, and it has led him into a beggar situation, a destitute situation. I would suggest that many times when people are spiritually blind, it will actually lead to a rougher life in many ways. We think of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. As he goes off and does his prodigal living, and you see that his life, as he kind of pursues these things, it just keeps deteriorating. We understand that that's not always the case. But in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, it says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. As we walk away from God, it is possible that our road will perhaps become more destitute, more desperate, harder, as we pursue the world more than we do God. What are you pursuing? Number one, we see his condition. But as we continue in Mark chapter 10, verses 47 and 48, we're going to see him crying out. And what would we expect? We have somebody that is in a situation that is destitute, somebody that is in a situation of desperation. We see that they're blind. We see that they're begging. They're not really independent. I mean, this is a hard condition to be in. What would we expect differently than to call out? And that's exactly what we see in verses 47 and 48 there. As we continue through the text, it says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. You know, the cry of Bartimaeus. Here he is blind and begging and in such a rough situation, and he is calling out to Jesus. He knows Jesus is near, and I would suggest that he's a good listener just from what we're selecting from the text, because it appears that he knows a little bit about Jesus. Look at how he cries out to him in verse 47, Jesus, son of David. Well, that goes all the way back to 2 Samuel. where we see that David is king, and God tells him that basically he's going to have, through his lineage, a kingdom that's going to last forever. You look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, this idea that your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, your throne shall be established forever. This idea of David connected with the Messiah. Bartimaeus knows who Jesus is. And by connecting David with him, he's really pushing home the idea that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, and he is the one that has come. I think Bartimaeus is a good listener. I'm sure he's heard about the miracles. I'm sure he's heard about these things that are going on, and he hears about the Savior. He hears about the Messiah, and Jesus is coming, and he is not going to miss his chance, is he? In such a condition that he finds himself in, he's going to cry out. And one thing I admire is that he cries out really persistently. What if some people say, oh, quiet down. Don't bother Jesus. You know, Jesus is almost too important for you. Don't bother Jesus with your situation, your condition, what you're going through. Don't bother Jesus. But he cries out all the more. You know what I think? When we think about this idea, is if you're a sinner and you're in such a desperate situation, there's only one person you can cry out to. There's only one person you can go to. We look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. We start to consider that there is no name under heaven except for Jesus, by which we can be saved. Jesus is the only place that we can go. He's the only person that we could cry out to. And Bartimaeus is taking his shot. He can't cry out to the rich person in town. He can't cry out to the religious leaders. There's only one that he can cry out to. And he's taking his opportunity. He's crying out to Jesus, and he's persistent. You know, sometimes it takes a little persistence to become a Christian. In fact, I admire that, is when people come to the decision that they need to become a New Testament Christian. They've heard the word, they believe it, they're repenting, they want to turn their lives around, confess, and they want to be baptized and be added to the church, become a New Testament Christian. I admire a little persistence. My grandmother was one of those people. They said, hey, you want to become a New Testament Christian? You're out of the house. You know what she did? She packed her bag. She showed a little persistence. What are the people saying? Be quiet, Bartimaeus. This is your only chance. This is your only chance to be saved. This is your only opportunity that you have. And he took it. And he said, I don't care what you say. I'm going to take this opportunity. I'm going to cry out all the more. You understand that Jesus is your only spiritual chance. You can't go to some preacher. You can't go to some man. You can't go. You have to go to Jesus. You have to hear his word. You have to come in contact with him. He's your only chance. And you know what? Sometimes people have to be a little persistent. They have to cry out all the more. They have to be pursuing Jesus and want Jesus to have an impact on their lives. He really did believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, it says, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Once again, we see that connection. What Bartimaeus is saying in his cry out in verse 47, I don't think should be overlooked. As soon as he says Jesus, Son of David, he is making a powerful connection, one that many people are not making yet when it comes to Jesus. He is saying, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's really what the connection that he's saying. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one that we've been waiting for. He's making that connection. He's being very clear. And he cries out all the more. Jesus' lineage from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah. And then from Judah we have David. And then from David eventually down that line we do have Jesus. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David. He knows something about Jesus. You know, a lot of people in the world know something about Jesus. But they really won't pursue Jesus like Bartimaeus did. They might know something about Jesus. Was there not a lot of people probably on that road that knew about Jesus? That maybe even had enough information. Surely they had enough information that they could make the connection that Jesus was the Son of David and have the same cry that he had. Surely there's a lot of people on that road. But a lot of people will not cry out persistently. We see that people tell him to be quiet, warn to be quiet, but he cries out all the more. You know, when I read that text, how loud was Bartimaeus' cry? I mean, Jesus is probably surrounded by a good bit of people. And I don't know about you. I'm not necessarily the best with like loud noises and things like that. I kind of, you know, I bet this was probably pretty loud, don't you think? Might have been a little bit irritating if you were bothered with the man. I mean, he is probably yelling at the top of his lungs. You know what? When you come to the realization that Jesus is your only chance, I really don't think I have too big of a role to play in somebody becoming a Christian. I'm just a vessel trying to carry the message. When somebody hears the message, they know that Jesus is their only chance, they will have the persistence of Bartimaeus, and it would take something pretty substantial for them to stop. Because they do. They try to stop him. They can't stop his crying. He's persistent. He needs to see Jesus. He knows Jesus is his only opportunity. How loud was his cry? What was the tone of his voice when he cried out? What was the tone of Bartimaeus' voice? He cried out all the more. They could not quiet him. They could not shut him up. They could not stop him. He knew that Jesus was his only opportunity. And I think he made the most of his opportunity. As we continue on the text, number one, we see his condition, a desperate condition. Number two, as we see his cry out, we see his persistence. And number three, we're going to see the Lord's compassion and the cure. Verses 49 through 51 there. It says, "So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Teacher, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." You know, we are blessed to have the Holy Scriptures. We're blessed to see so many attributes of Jesus. And I think certainly here, we see some of the aspects of Jesus, of his tenderness of heart and his mercy. I tell you, I read verse 49 there. And 49, I think, would have been quite a scene to behold. It says, "So Jesus stood still." You know, I imagine this scene, and of course we all put our own imagination into it. We just try to make sure that we have the context. But I imagine there's a good amount of people in this situation. And we have Bartimaeus over here somewhere. He might be back so far he can't see Jesus. He just knows Jesus is close. I mean, he's blind after all. I mean, he could be buried 10 feet back. I don't know exactly where or how or, you know, I don't know how it's all laid out. But I imagine Jesus walking down through. He hears this cry. And what does he do? He stands still. You know, there's very many important and busy people, and maybe at some points in your life, these important, busy people have not had time for you. One thing that I admire about Jesus, he had time, didn't he? Well, I mean, he's on the road. I mean, he's got to go places. He's got to try to convince people. He's got miracles to do. He's got a lot on his agenda. He's got a lot planned. Surely he does, but he has time for Bartimaeus. You know what? This is something that I think if you look back through Jesus always had time. You know, I think back to the woman at the well in John 4, if memory serves, the Samaritan at the well. Jesus had time for her. You know, many people would call that woman at that well, the Samaritan, many would call her a half-breed. Oh, that Samaritan half-breed, we don't talk to them, we don't associate with them, we don't want to be around them. Jesus had time for her. Jesus had time for Bartimaeus. You know, there's occasions Jesus had time for lepers. Jesus had time for outcasts, the sick. I mean, he had time for really anyone. I read that. He stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" You know, how important are you? Are you more important than Jesus? Can you not take some time out of your schedule to stop for somebody who needs it? You know, you think about that. How hard was Bartimaeus' cry to hear? I'm assuming he's crying as loud as he possibly can. But is it possible that there's so many people there that you could have missed that cry if you weren't paying attention? Possible. I think sometimes our life gets so busy, and maybe the crowd gets so loud, we don't hear the cry of Bartimaeus. Can you stand still for a moment or two and try to listen for the cries that ring out? The cries asking for help, the cries of hard times, the cries out of desperation. Would you stop as Jesus did to try to help Bartimaeus? You know, many people are very important. They have busy schedules, and perhaps the most important thing, or perhaps one of the things that you should admire the most is when they have time for you. And Jesus had time for the outcast. He had time for the Samaritan. He had time for really all these individuals. And I think if you look at verse 51, he was touched. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" I think that question was really asked with a compassion, in a way that he had been touched. What do you want me to do for you? How can I help? How can I assist? When you think about that, the Creator asking a question. You don't think Jesus felt throughout his life here on earth? In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." You know, that word, sympathize, means to feel with. You know that Jesus can feel. Jesus is touched when he goes through trials, adversities, disappointments, sorrows, difficulties, discouragement. Jesus feels that. And when you read Hebrews, it says that, you know, you don't have a high priest that cannot relate. He can relate, and he wants to be there for you. But will you take your problems to him? Will you take your difficulties? Will you take your adversities? Will you take your struggles? Will you take your hardships? Will you take them to the Lord? He wants you to take them to him. He's caring. He feels. He wants to be there. But many times he won't make that call. You know, many times we're like that in our physical lives, and I fear that many times we're like that in our spiritual lives. We don't like to ask for help sometimes, do we? I'll figure it out myself. I'm not going to ask this person that I know would help me. You know, maybe it's a call to your parents. I could really use their help right now, but I'm not going to make the call. Maybe it's a brother or sister. I really need some help right now, but I'm not going to make the call. Will you make a call to the Lord? Will you cry out to the Lord? Will you go to the Lord's throne? Go before His throne? It says that we may boldly come before His throne. And I think that there's an expectation there for the child of God that we may obtain what? Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy in our time of need. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." You know what? In verse 51, that was a question to Bartimaeus. But if you don't believe that's a question for you today, perhaps you've missed it. Jesus wants to be there for you. Now, God's not going to act necessarily in the exact same way that He did in this situation, but we understand that there's the providence of God, that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Will you reach out in the time of trial, in the time of need? Because God wants to be there for you. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In verses 51 and 52, we see the cure. And we see oftentimes, really all of the time, I think that you'll see that faith always plays a role. Now, we understand that faith has many different components to it. We understand that Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And I think that really, when we start to read through Hebrews, we see that faith has an action associated with it. And here, I think that God is certainly using His omniscience to know exactly how this man would respond. You know, we have other situations in the Bible where faith is mentioned with blind people. And one of the situations, Jesus puts mud on the eyes, makes a little mixture, puts it on the eyes, and what does He say? "Go wash." You think Bartimaeus would have washed if that's what he was told to do? I think he would have. I think God in His omniscience, He knew Bartimaeus' heart. He knew how Bartimaeus would respond to any request. He said, your faith has made you well. You would listen to what God says and you would do it, whatever it is. I think that's the way Bartimaeus fell. But we see other blind people in the Bible and we see that they did what God said. Faith. We've got to hear what God says and we do it to the best of our ability. And certainly faith plays a role here. And Jesus said, go your way, your faith has made you well. You know, that's what can make us well. Spiritually, we're in a bad condition. There's only one person we can cry out to, Jesus. There's only one solution. The solution is really faith, going to Jesus and doing what He says. What does God say? He tells us to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And certainly, if you have any questions about that, we would encourage you to ask, and we would love to help you in any way that we can. But you think about that. God, Jesus, changed Bartimaeus' life in a second. And although it might take us a little longer to baptize you, you know, that change that happens in that watery grave of baptism, you know, through faith, through the grace of God, His forgiveness, His power, it happens quickly. And you can be changed. What does Bartimaeus do when he's changed? You see that, I mean, that's just amazing. You couldn't see a second ago, and now you can see. Would you thank God? What would you do? Yeah, what would you do in that situation? You know, blindness, you know, there's not really too many cures out there. And really, during Bartimaeus, you know, there's nothing that he can do. He's desperate. There's only one place he can go. And you know what? God has granted his request for mercy. He is giving him his sight. How do you think Bartimaeus is going to respond to that? I think he responds thankfully. And in verse 52 it says, and immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus on the road. If you read Luke chapter 18 has the parallel that basically goes right along with this. And it says immediately, chapter 18 verse 43, it says immediately he received his sight and followed them, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. Bartimaeus, when he's healed, he follows Jesus. When we're spiritually healed, shouldn't we follow Jesus? Shouldn't we be thankful? Shouldn't we be following Jesus on the road and glorifying Him every step of the way? Are you thankful for your spiritual healing? Bartimaeus was thankful for his physical healing. But you know what? We kind of fell into Bartimaeus' situation at one point. And perhaps you're at the beginning of the story, but perhaps you're at the end of the story. I don't know where you are today. But we all, at one point, if you're not still currently, are in that one spot of spiritual blindness. There's only one person you can cry out to, that's Jesus. And you're only going to be healed through faith. And when you are healed, when your sins are forgiven, when you are born again, how are you going to treat God? Are you going to follow Him on the road? Are you going to glorify Him every step of the way? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need to pray for the church. We'd love to help you any way we can this morning as we come, as we stand, as we sing.